Well, while our kids are hanging out, are taking off to the Kids Alive, kids K through second grade, you're welcome to be dismissed, and we're going to just pray that God helps you have a great time. I just want to, I've rolled up my sleeves, and it's a symbol of an actual reality that we're going to face over the next couple of weeks. One of the dynamics of our heating and air conditioning system here currently, the one that we're going to replace in just a few weeks after Easter, is that to change it from the heating unit to the cooling unit, the guys have to come out and actually do a little, you know, magic trick and switch it over. And they came out to do that this week, and when they came out to do it, they discovered that the little engine that used to run the air conditioning unit has broken. And they said it'll be more than $1,000 to replace this little engine that runs the air conditioning unit to make it work so that we can use it for the next 3 weeks until we get a whole new $200,000 HVAC system. So we decided, knowing that you would be good sports, that we didn't need to spend the money on replacing the engine right now when we're going to replace the new one coming up. So roll up your sleeves, you know, tank tops next week, and I won't wear a tank top. That'll be really awkward. And but just so you know, it might be a little, pray for cooler weather. Keep praying for rain. Another reason to pray for rain, okay? So, with that good news, let's come to the real good news. If you're new with us this morning, it's not always this warm in the room. And we are in the midst of a sermon series during this Lenten season as we prepare for Easter, a sermon series that we've called Life Under Pressure. And for me, I think it's a sermon series that's very appropriate for our times, because the more I talk with folks, with you, about what's going on in your life, the more I sense that you are feeling under some serious pressure. Pressure in your lives, whether it's the difficulties and uncertainties at work. There are others who have parents who are needing help, others who have kids who are struggling, others who have family members who are just driving them crazy. Others who have calendars that require like an advanced degree in mathematics just to understand how it actually all fits together in there and can get accomplished. There are to-do lists and emails and text messages and voicemails and Twitter accounts and all those other things. And it's like they're standing there with their arms folded and their foot tapping, just waiting for you to give them some attention. In the midst of all of that different pressure, God has a call on your life through Christ, to be loving others and to be serving others and to be giving witness to the good news of Jesus. And I think that for many of us in the midst of life's pressures, that call of God feels just like another one of those pressures that we're facing. And we're not sure how we can really live into that call when we're barely getting by on our own stuff. And today's scripture, I think, from Joshua 10, speaks right into that situation. It tells us the story of peace that is available to us through God. Peace that doesn't allow us to kind of simply let go and let God, but peace that inspires us to action. Peace that inspires us to engage with God in His mission through Christ. But if we don't find ourselves in that peace that He has lavishly and undeservedly given us in Jesus Christ, both individually and corporately, then we will not be in a place to pursue the mission of God, because our only mission will be about the mission of fighting or escaping the pressures of life on our own. So it is absolutely critical that we understand this peace, this story of peace. It's a story that we need to hear again and again, a story of God's strength and of God's faithfulness and of God's victory and of God's covenant love. So I encourage you to turn in a Bible to Joshua chapter 10 so we can look at it together. We're going to be reading from verse 5 to 15. And as you're turning there to Joshua 10, I need to give special props to a pastor named Scott Bowen. Scott is a young pastor in the Evangelical Presbyterian Church, pastoring a great church in Tennessee now. And this last summer at our General Assembly, which is our national meeting, Scott gave a fantastic message, powerful message on this very passage that inspired me to preach through Joshua here. And so I knew I was going to do that at some point during this series, but I wanted to give it to Props to him in this one. So thanks, Scott, even though you're not listening. But thank you to you anyway. Joshua chapter 10, verses 5 through 15. Hear now God's holy word. It says, then the five kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, joined forces. They moved up with all their troops and took up positions against Gibeon and attacked it. The Gibeonites then sent word to Joshua in the camp at Gilgal. Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Help us, because all the Amorite kings from the hill country have joined forces against us. So Joshua marched up from Gilgal with his entire army, including all the best fighting men. The Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. After an all-night march from Gilgal, Joshua took them by surprise. The Lord threw them into confusion before Israel, who defeated them in a great victory at Gibeon. Israel pursued them along the road going up to Beth Horon and cut them down all the way to Azekah and Makkedah. As they fled before Israel on the road down from Beth Horon to Azekah, the Lord hurled large hailstones down on them from the sky, and more of them died from the hailstones than were killed by the swords of the Israelites. On that day, the Lord gave the Amorites over to Israel. Joshua said to the Lord in the presence of Israel, O sun, stand still over Gibeon. O moon, over the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. That is, as it is written in the book of Jashar. The sun stopped in the middle of the day and delayed going down about a full day. There has never been a day like it before or since, a day when the Lord listened to a man. Surely the Lord was fighting for Israel. Then Joshua returned with all Israel to the camp at Gilgal. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please join me in prayer. Oh God, come now by your Spirit and fill us up for your work in us. May my words become your words, God. Customize them for each ear here. Not that we would just know more things, but God, that we would be changed to be your people, to live as you would have us live, to be on mission for you. We ask in Jesus' name. Everyone who agreed said, amen. May it be so. Well, if you were here last week, or if you've just read Joshua 9 and can remember the story of Joshua 9, you might be flummoxed by the events of Joshua 10. Remember who the Gibeonites were? The Gibeonites were the ones who came to Israel in Joshua 9 pretending to be from a distant country and asking for a peace treaty. They came wearing old clothes and showed Joshua their moldy bread and their dried out wineskins. And they said, please make a treaty with us. And Joshua fell prey to their deception. He did not inquire of the Lord, and he was taken up by their fear of Yahweh. And so he made a treaty of peace with them, a treaty of shalom with them. And then just 3 days later, the truth somehow came out. It always does. The people of Israel wanted to take the Gibeonites out, like they were mad, and they wanted to punish them for their deception. But it was Joshua who, the scripture says, saved Gibeon from his own people, Israel. And he allowed Gibeon to live. Now, they didn't get to be fully included as normal folks because of their deception. He made them become servants of Israel as woodcutters and as water carriers. But his covenant with them remained. And sometime after that, in chapter 10, we read about the king of Jerusalem and how he gets anxious about this turn of Gibeon, who was a strong city in its own right, who had turned toward Israel and made a treaty with them. And so the king of Jerusalem formed a coalition against Gibeon. The king wanted to punish them and for making that treaty with the enemy. And he wanted to send a message to any of the other city states throughout the land who were thinking about following that lead and starting to think, well, maybe we could do that and save our skin. He gathered the armies of four other cities and they began their attack on Gibeon. Gibeon was in serious trouble, even though they had a formidable army. They could not match a coalition of five armies. So what do? They call out. They send word. They send a message to their new covenant partners. They sent word to Joshua. Look in verse 6. Do not abandon your servants. Come up to us quickly and save us. Now, if I were Joshua, after all that had occurred in Joshua chapter 9, all the deception, I might have sent word back to the Gibeonites saying something like, hey, sorry, guys, we're watching basketball tonight. So we really can't make it up there. You're going to be on your own. So good luck with that invasion. Right? They are the ones who deceived Israel. And the original instruction from Moses given to him by God were to wipe them out anyway. So why not just let the Amorite coalition take care of it for them? Seems like the perfect scenario, doesn't it, when the enemy is attacking the enemy? But Gibeon was no longer an enemy, because Joshua made a covenant of peace with them, and he made it in the name of Yahweh. And he took that covenant seriously. And so when the Gibeonites sent word of the attack, Joshua marched. He didn't stop and inquire of the Lord, because he already knew that it was the right thing to do. He didn't wait to hear from his advisors. The covenant that he made was a covenant made in the name of Yahweh. So Joshua knew that he had to honor it. And so the scripture says, Joshua marched. But he didn't march alone. Not only did he take his whole army with all of his best fighting men, but look again in verse 8. As he marched on the move, it seems, the Lord said to Joshua, do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. Not one of them will be able to withstand you. You see, Joshua was serious about the covenant that he had made with the Gibeonites, but he learned that covenant faithfulness from Yahweh. Think about what Joshua was doing. He was going to defend a group of people with whom he had made a covenant in error. He didn't inquire of the Lord before he made that covenant, and so he was deceived. How easy could it have been for God to simply say to Joshua, I'm sorry, there's a good basketball game tonight. You got to take care of this yourself. But God didn't do that. Why not? It's because Yahweh is absolutely serious about a covenant. So that's one of the most important things that we learn in this story. God does not withdraw his covenant blessings when Joshua messes up. God is totally committed, not just to helping Joshua live into his covenant with the Gibeonites, but even more, God is totally committed to upholding his covenant with Israel, to be their God, to defend them, to give them this land. God is always totally committed to upholding his covenant. He is faithful and his promises are sure. And so he encourages Joshua as they march through the night on their way to battle. Do not be afraid of them. I have given them into your hand. What good news. But God doesn't simply just give Joshua a pep talk on the way, does he? Does God do more than a pep talk? Yes! God intervenes. God intervenes in a huge way. God fights himself for his covenant people. Who was it that sent the Amorites into confusion? It was Yahweh. Who was it that hurled hailstones from the sky that took out more of the enemy than Israel did on their own? It was Yahweh. Who was it that extended the day? We don't know exactly how he did it, but who was it that made the day last longer so that Israel could complete its attack? It was Yahweh. Yahweh is the one who sent plagues onto Egypt so that they would let his people go. He was the one who parted the Red Sea so his people could escape certain death. And then he was the one who closed it again on top of Pharaoh's army. He was the one who provided manna and water and meat while his people wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. He was the one who gave them the law so that they would know what it meant to live as his covenant people. And then when the time came, he was the one who stopped the Jordan River so that they could walk into the land of promise on dry ground. And he was the one who brought the walls of Jericho to the ground. Yahweh is totally committed to upholding his covenant. And he is willing himself to fight and to intervene for the sake of his covenant people. Imagine how empowering that was to Joshua and the people of Israel. When they're chasing after the guys and they see hailstones falling from the sky. Imagine how relieved it was. It would have made the people of Gibeon. Imagine how relieved the people of Gibeon must have felt when they saw with their own eyes the way Yahweh, this God that they heard about, of now their new covenant partners, the way Yahweh intervened for his people. What an incredible encouragement for all of them now to know the peace that comes from being part of God's covenant people. Israel and Joshua were learning again that the Lord is strong and mighty and is totally committed to uphold his covenant. And so the author sums up this amazing scene in verse 14. He said, there has never been a day like it before or since. And when we read that, we're thinking about giant hailstones flying from the sky and taking out the enemy. We're thinking about God making the sun and the moon stand still so the day lasted longer. But guess what? That's not what is most amazing to the author. Did you notice that? What's most amazing to the author is this, that it was a day when Yahweh listened to a man. And what the text clearly wants us to notice is that God, who created the heavens and the earth out of nothing but a word from his mouth, heeded on this day the words of a man. So much of Joshua's interaction with God thus far has been behind the scenes, right? If you go back and just look at how Joshua interacted with God, it seems that it's behind the scenes, Joshua and God. It's been more in private. But in this instance, what did Joshua do? Joshua stands up in the presence of Israel in the midst of the battle and he prays out to God. And then God does what Joshua asks. Imagine the confidence that that must have given to Israel. That's our guy. God just did what he asked him to do. So what is it about that guy? What is it about Joshua that God listens to him? Is it his perfect faith? No. Is it his perfect obedience? No. Joshua isn't perfect. Joshua's a man, just a regular person like you and me. And the point of these verses isn't to lift up Joshua in such a way that we kind of think if we simply have enough faith to pray like that, that God will do whatever we ask him to do in those kind of situations. The emphasis here is about what God has done rather than what Joshua did. And to understand what God has done, we have to understand who Joshua is in his position in Israel. You see, Joshua was just a regular person, but he had a divinely appointed position that none of us will ever have. Joshua was the covenant representative for God's covenant people. He stood between God and the covenant people of God. And what this passage teaches us is that God is sure to listen to his covenant representative and do what he asks for the sake of the covenant. Now, when you think about that, I want you to imagine the pressure that Joshua must have been feeling when he marched through the night towards Gibeon. He was already on the hot seat for allowing the Gibeonites to deceive him. And the temperature only increased when he allowed the Gibeonites to live. And then remember in chapter 9, it said that the whole community of Israel was grumbling against Joshua's leadership. And then that Joshua actually had to save the Gibeonites from the Israelites. And now, when the Gibeonites were in trouble, he gets up and he's marching 20 miles uphill in the middle of the night with the whole army, knowing that he was going to reach the battlefield exhausted and be outnumbered by a coalition of five armies. Do you think that sounds like a pressure situation? Absolutely. Still, he marched. He moved towards what he knew that he needed to do. Not, I don't think, counting on his great strategy of a surprise attack, but knowing that his only hope for survival was for his God, Yahweh, to once again intervene. And that's exactly what God did. Not because Joshua earned it, not because he was a good boy. Even in the midst of Joshua's mistakes, God was faithful to uphold his covenant. God shows Joshua and all the people of Israel that he is totally committed to uphold his covenant, that he's willing himself to fight for them, strong and mighty, to give them victory over the most formidable of enemies. And he is sure to listen to the covenant representative. And so when the pressure is rising for Joshua, God teaches him again to follow his lead and to find peace in trusting God's perfect and powerful faithfulness. Now, beloved, you may not realize it. You might be thinking that this is just some cool story in the Bible that has nothing to do with the pressures that you are facing or the trouble that you are facing or the grace or the peace that you're trying to find. And if that's what you're thinking, you are missing an incredibly important and life-giving reminder from God's holy word today. This story is of God's strength and faithfulness and victory and love. It is an incredibly importantly good. That didn't make any sense, but it is incredibly good news. It is good news for anyone who has put their faith in Jesus. If God is totally committed to helping Israel uphold the covenant that was made in his name, even though it was made in the context of deception, then we can have perfect and blessed assurance that God is totally committed to upholding his new covenant with us. It's a covenant, that new covenant in which Christ and all his benefits are freely given to those who put their faith in Jesus. It's a covenant sealed in the blood spilled by the Son of God as he gave himself up to death on the cross. It's a covenant assured in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead and in his ascension to the Father. It's a covenant whose benefits will be fully experienced when that Son comes again in fullness to bring everything under his perfect lordship. Church, even as we wander, even as we stray, even when we fail to inquire of the Lord, we can be sure that Yahweh, God, is totally committed to upholding his covenant. You don't have to try harder to make him care more about keeping that covenant. You don't have to prove yourself to him by doing more. You don't have to wonder if he will forgive you again. He is totally committed to upholding his covenant. That is good news. And this story reminds us that not only is he committed to that covenant, but he is strong and mighty to fight for his covenant people. Church, who are the new covenant people of God? It is the people who put their faith in Jesus. God is strong and mighty to fight for us. Whatever it is that you are facing personally or corporately, whether it's an addiction that you just can't kick, or some deep woundedness that is always holding you back, or an injustice in the world that seems out of your control, or a brokenness that causes division and hurt, or even a blatant attack from the enemy, God is strong and mighty to fight for his covenant people. You don't need to be afraid of any great enemy. He is powerful to overcome. And just when you're beginning to wonder how the news could possibly get any better, this story teaches us that God is sure to listen to his covenant representative. Joshua was the covenant representative for Israel. Who is our covenant representative? His name is Jesus. He is the eternal Word of God who came from the Father full of grace and truth. He's the centerpiece of God's gracious covenant with us. He is the risen Lord who is alive today and sits enthroned with God the Father, where he today, this morning, even now, is interceding, praying for us. If God listened to Joshua when he was the covenant representative for Israel, don't you know that he is sure to listen to Jesus and do whatever he asks for the sake of the covenant? What incredibly good news for the believer to know that God the Son, our covenant representative, is praying for us and God will listen to him. So God is totally committed to upholding his covenant. He is strong and mighty to fight for his covenant people, and he is sure to listen to his covenant representative, Jesus, and do whatever he asks for the sake of the covenant. So, what do we do when the pressure is mounting? What do we do when we're facing difficult situations? What do we do when we're feeling battered and bruised by the storms of life? What do we do when the grace of God seems distant? When the effectiveness of the cross seems far, we remember who we are in Christ. We read again the story. We remember our baptism as a sure and tangible sign and seal of our inclusion through faith in God's covenant people. And we keep coming back to the Lord's table to taste with our own mouths that perpetual sign and seal of the effectiveness of Christ's cross for salvation. God has given those to us to help us remember who we are. And what do we do when we're feeling overwhelmed by life's circumstances? We believe again that our God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God who brought Israel out of slavery, the God who saved Joshua and gave him victory, our God is strong and mighty to fight for his covenant people. And that news of God's strength doesn't cause us to disengage. It doesn't cause us to be the frozen chosen. It doesn't cause us to only become observers of God's work. No, like Joshua, knowing that God is strong and mighty to fight, it inspires us to engage with him in the fight. And so what do we do when it feels like God is distant? When it feels like we are in the dark? When it feels like our prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling? We keep praying. We keep praying in Jesus' name. And we trust that God is sure to listen to our covenant representative as he continues to pray for us. Beloved, where is your hope today? Don't put your hope in your own ability to uphold your covenant with God. Don't put your hope in your own ability to fight the battles of life. Don't put your hope in the power of your own prayers. Put your hope in God. Remember who you are in Christ. Follow his lead. Keep marching and encourage one another to do the same. God showed up in a big way that day that Joshua defended Gibeon. And he's continued to show up over and over and over to uphold and defend his covenant people. And church, he will continue to show up until the day that he chooses to send the Son again. And on that day, we will see the whole story. The whole story of God's redeeming transformation. A story, by the way, that will sound a lot like the events of Joshua 10, where God promised a victory and his people labored through the night. And the Lord fought and won the battle. Beloved, follow his lead, for surely the victory is in his hands. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for the victory that is in your hands. Thank you for your covenant love for us. God, we don't deserve it. We don't even deserve to be a part of your family, God, but you, by your grace, through faith in Christ, invite us in. And you give us in Christ the full benefit of that blessing when we have faith in him. God, help us to remember today who we are as your covenant people. And Lord, there may be some today who are in the midst of it, whatever it is. They're feeling pressured. They're feeling tired. They're feeling weak. They're feeling beat down. They're feeling worn out. Oh God, would you come and remind us who you are? It doesn't mean that you might take away all those pressures immediately. But it reminds us, God, that as we labor, you are strong and mighty to fight for your covenant people. And Jesus, the Son, our covenant representative, is praying for us. And God, you are faithful to uphold your covenant. Help us, O God, to carry forward, to receive your strength as we put our hope in you, so that even when the youths grow tired and weary, even when young men stumble and fall, those of us who put our hope in God will renew our strength by your Spirit. We will rise up with wings like eagles. Come, Holy Spirit, and minister to us now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.